Luke chapter 2 and verse 1 reads this way, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." This text has been on my heart for a week or two to speak to you in this regard, because during the month of December, the visitors are the only ones probably that don't know this, but during the month of December every year, we set aside all four or five Sunday mornings to look at the birth of Christ. Every year we do this for the entire month of December. Now we do it for a very specific reason, and that is that there are many traditions and many fables and many rumors and many tall tales and myths and everything else about the birth of Christ that really are not supported by Scripture. Someone said that the cults, the false religious movements, are the unpaid bills of the church. Think about that saying. Because that's basically saying that where we have neglected the clear truth of Scripture, the cults have come in and taught errors. And so, in order to counter the errors that are told about the birth of the Lord Jesus, and they are numerous, we want to go back to the Scriptures and read what God's Word says ever so plainly. So this month, this is our third study on the incarnation of Christ. And I call your attention to this morning because we're particularly interested. I wanted us to look today at the angels and the shepherds, but there's more than we can cover here. So we're just going to look at the angels this morning. We don't do this frequently. I don't know when we've had a message on angels. And there's a reason for that as well. We'll talk about the shepherds next Lord's Day, the Lord willing. And since we do not often study what Scripture says about angels, and we need to do that in regard to the birth of Christ. It's interesting today that our adult Sunday school class lesson had to do with Revelation 14, and in that chapter there are six angels in the one chapter, individual, different people, different angels that are active in speaking or doing things for the Lord as servants or speakers for the Lord. And this morning we're going to consider these angels that are here in Luke chapter 2. Is it wise to study angels? I mean, if we had a vote this morning, some of you would say yes, and maybe one or two would say no, but both of you would be right. It's one of those questions that either way, we're doing what's right. Yes, It is good to study angels because God has included them in His Word, and we need to study all the words of Scripture. So, yes. But it's also true if we say no, because there are people who become so fascinated with mysterious subjects in the Bible that they probe further into these things than is spiritually healthy. If you were to go overseas with me, I would be able to take you into homes where there are pictures of angels on the wall. There are little statues of angels, and there are all these sort of little mementos of what angels are supposed to look like. But the Bibles are dusty, on a shelf, unread, forgotten, unstudied, unloved. And it is possible for us to delve into spiritual subjects that we probably should leave alone or not go overboard on those things. I'm not going to talk to you about some of the weird theories that are around, but if you want to know some of the theories that are around, I hope it does not provoke you in a wrong way. But we read in Scripture that angels are God's messengers. It's good to know that, isn't it? We find it all through the Scriptures. And we'll notice today that Gabriel, in particular, is the angel of good news. There is an angel of warfare, God's fighting angel, and that's Michael. And he's the only one that's called an archangel. We like to think about Gabriel as an archangel, but the name, the title, is not used for Gabriel anywhere in the Scripture. And we know about Lucifer, the rebellious angel, the fallen angel. We know about him. But we're going to be looking at what Gabriel has to say this morning. Angels are the messengers of God to men. We know that they are also ministers, that they are God's servants. Most of you are familiar with Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Are they not all, speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, one of the truths about angels is that you have a guardian angel. I've never seen one. I don't expect to see one. I've heard of people who think they've seen angels, and they may well have seen angels. And I'm always a little bit cautious about telling you what they've told me about the angels they think they saw, for fear that it might distract you from the Lord Jesus or get you overly curious about angels or wanting to see an angel. But God's Word tells us that angels are serving spirits. They're sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. In the Bible, Gabriel is the angel of good news. In fact, if you're there in Luke chapter 2, turn back to chapter 1. And we have here in verse number 26 a reference to Gabriel coming to Mary to speak to her about the birth of the Lord Jesus through her womb. And in verse 26 of Luke 1, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." There's Gabriel, an angel Gabriel, sent in verse 27 to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So here he appears to Mary, and we suppose, I don't think I'm off track here, he's called the angel of the Lord in Scripture in the New Testament. And I want you to consider with me here in chapter 2 of Luke and verse 9, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them," came upon the shepherds. And I'm suggesting to you this morning, if you can find a verse that will correct an error on my part, please do that and come and talk to me about it. But I'm suggesting to you that it was Gabriel who came with a multitude of angels to the shepherds in the night and told them about the birth of Christ. He's the angel of good news. I suppose it's Gabriel. I believe it is Gabriel specifically that appeared twice to Joseph and once to Zacharias when he announced to Zacharias that he would have a son named John. We call him John the Baptist. We're interested this morning in understanding the words of Gabriel in Luke chapter 2. And you could see just by us reading over here, over these verses, that Gabriel gives a proclamation of the birth of Christ. Consider with me verse 11 in Luke chapter 2. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's very clear, isn't it? Gabriel is telling them that the Messiah has been born. I was interested in this as I was reading through it and studying it. I believe, and every time I come up with a number, I find that I didn't count right. I must have been very weak in maths when I was in school because I get the numbers wrong. But I believe I've found 7 proclamations about the birth of Christ. In some cases, a person spoke these, and in one case, at least, angels spoke these. One was Elizabeth, and that's the very first one, Luke chapter 1, these verses here. I didn't have time to put all the verses up. We don't have time to read all the verses. But if you'd like to write them down, you'll find they're very instructive. Elizabeth rejoices at the visit of Mary because she realizes that Mary is carrying the precious Lord Jesus in her womb. And so she rejoices with Mary's visit. Mary magnifies the Lord. Immediately following the words of Elizabeth, Mary magnifies the Lord and makes this glorious proclamation. Then Zacharias, when John the Baptist is born, makes this great proclamation about John the Baptist's ministry being the prophet that goes before the Lord. And then the angels here in Luke chapter 2, and the shepherds following the angels. Interestingly enough, we have no words recorded that the shepherds spoke. But there are, I think, 3 verses in our text that talk about what the shepherds said or how they said and who they told. And we'll look at that, God willing, next Lord's Day. And then Simeon, very elderly, in the temple, when the Lord Jesus was taken to the temple, 8 days old, Simeon makes a glorious proclamation. And look how long it is. It's 11 verses long. And then Anna, and she also makes a proclamation. When I look at those, I want to say that these are hymns, but they're not quite. I want to say that they're poems, but they're not quite. They're joyful words of worship. And I don't exactly know what description to put on these proclamations of these who rejoiced at the birth of the Lord Jesus. But it touches my heart. It moves my heart to think that there were those who rejoiced at the birth of the Lord Jesus. And we're interested this morning, particularly in the words of the angels. And isn't it interesting? It's the very center one. Now, that may not have a great significance, but right at the heart of all of this, God sends his ministering spirits. He sends his angels to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus. So, I want to suggest to you this morning that there's a lesson for us to learn in that, and that is that angels worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that? It's a very important truth. If you keep your place there in the second chapter of Luke, I want to invite your attention to the first chapter of Hebrews. In Hebrews, the Lord Jesus is presented as being better than Moses and better than the great high priest in Israel. And here in chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is described as being better than the angels. And I want to call your attention in this passage of Scripture to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6. In describing the superiority of Christ, the Lord says here, and again, when he, that's talking about God the Father, when he bringeth in the first begotten, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Let all the angels of God worship the first begotten. Let all the angels of God worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the seed of the woman. Let all the angels of God worship him. Did you know that angels worship God? Did you know that angels worship no one else? Angels do not worship animals. They do not worship sun, moon, and stars and planets. Angels do not worship objects made by man. Angels do not worship angels. Angels do not worship men. Angels only worship God. And when the Father said, let all the angels worship him, it tells us something about the Lord Jesus. He is God incarnate. I keep saying to you, I hope you'll take this phrase up for your own. Write it down somewhere. Put it on a poster and stick it on the fridge. The infinite God became the infant man, and it's glorious. The angels worshiped him when he came into the world. In fact, what we have in Luke chapter 2, when the angels came to the shepherds and made this wonderful proclamation, we have the fulfillment of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. Let all the angels of God worship him. And so Gabriel and all the others all worshiped the Lord Jesus. What a blessing it would be to be a shepherd on that night. Wouldn't you like to be there? I hope you put yourself in that scene. John made the mistake, John the Apostle made the mistake of worshiping angels. Now I hope you've grown enough in the Lord that you know already that apostles also made mistakes. You are not alone. Apostles also made mistakes. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, as the angel is telling John the marvelous things that are coming in the future, the wonderful prophetic truths, as he's explaining these to John, Revelation 19:10 records these words. John wrote, "And I fell at his feet to worship him." John said, "When the angel told me all these things, I fell down to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." Well, that's so consistent. Angels only worship God. Angels do not receive worship from men. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Did you know John made that mistake again? Aren't we prone to repeat the same mistake? Do any of you do the same dumb thing again? Have you ever heard that we should learn from others' mistakes? It doesn't work for me. I learned from another mistake. And here John does it again in chapter 22 in verse 8. "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." What? John, you've already been told three chapters before. "And then he saith unto me, See thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God." Angels only worship God. Now that's a really important thing. I guess you know that many of the cults do not believe that Jesus is God. Many of the cults believe that he's a created being, that he was only a man or possibly a spirit, but that he wasn't God. And yet the testimony of Scripture is so clear that the Lord Jesus is God who became flesh, who was incarnate. God commanded his angels, all his angels, to worship him when he was born. And remember this, angels only worship God. The angels intelligently, purposefully worshiped the Lord Jesus. So here in Luke chapter 2, I want you to consider with me for a few minutes the worship performed, given by the angels toward the Lord Jesus. We read here in verse 9 of Luke chapter 2, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them." The angel came upon the shepherds. "And the glory of the Lord shone round about them." That word glory there is descriptive of brightness or outshining. If we were using big words, we'd use the word effulgence. And the idea is that brilliant light filled the sky. I'm not in the least embarrassed or timid. I don't want to be the least bit hesitant about saying that shepherds watching their flock by night suddenly saw the sky filled with light. I'm not embarrassed about saying, I believe that's the case. The glory of the Lord, it says, shone round about them. It was a glorious worship. In the scripture, the word glory refers to the outshining or the manifestation or the making visible of the greatness of God. Brilliant light in the sky, illuminating the fields, the angels, the shepherds, and the sheep. It is God's nature to send light. Well, it's the devil's nature to darken the minds of men, to darken the world we live in. Susan and I were in Northern Ireland with Jeremy something over 20 years ago. And in the north, I may offend you this morning, it's not my purpose, but in the north of Ireland, we found evangelical and even evangelistic Christians that openly shared the gospel, and it was a blessing to be there. We loved being in the north of Ireland. But there was a bomb set off in Omagh while we were there. We drove through that little town at 9 o'clock in the morning, and at noon there was a bomb, and many people were killed. And because of that, the whole country shut down. You couldn't get out of airports in the north of Ireland. Everything, there were soldiers and police everywhere, and people were being searched and stopped, and cars searched and everything. And we were not able to fly then, after the weekend, from the north of Ireland to England, so we had to drive to the south. In our little rental car, we drove down to Dublin, and it was like driving from daylight to darkness, because there's where Rome and all her errors prevailed over the people in the south. And it was like driving into darkness. The sun was still shining, but there was spiritual oppression. But you know, it's the Lord's way to send light. And everywhere the Lord Jesus goes, everywhere he comes, there's light. I keep thinking, I've got to read this to you, that when the Lord Jesus began his earthly ministry, Matthew chapter 4 tells us from verses 13 to 16, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, if you said to a Jew in Jerusalem, Jesus' ministry began in the far reaches of Galilee, they would say, oh, those darkened, unenlightened Galileans. That's what they thought about the Galileans. But read further what the scripture says in Matthew chapter 4. It says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Everywhere the Lord Jesus is, there is light. Can I ask you the question? Does your home have the light of the Lord Jesus? He is the light which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. John tells us in John chapter 1. Does your home have the light of the Lord Jesus there? If the King of Kings is resident in the castle, I want to tell you there's light there. The Savior always brings light. So the first thing we notice about the worship the angels gave to Christ was that it was a glorious worship. It was a worship that caused fear in the shepherds' hearts, fear of the unknown. I think we are probably a bit, all of us, a bit prone to be afraid of the unknown. Something frightens us in the dark. We used to say, watch out for things that go bump in the night. Do you ever hear that? When I was a little boy, I was so afraid of the dark. When Mom and Dad would bring us home from some excursion somewhere, I'd reach inside my room and turn on the light before I went in. And I'd look. And I'd look under the bed, behind the bed, and in the closet. I think sometimes I looked under the pillow because I was afraid of the dark. But when the Savior came, there was light. And I was no longer afraid of the dark. Well, I have to tell you, the shepherds were afraid. They were afraid of the unknown. But even more, I think it's wonderful when the fear of the unknown grows beyond that irrational fear to a rational fear of God, a knowledgeable fear of God. God is here. God is at work. This is the Lord. And there is a reverent fear, wonder and amazement and admiration and adoration. And it even brings us to humiliation. So it's not unusual in the scriptures to read of someone that God sends an angel to and they fall on their face. It's not unusual for the Lord to speak to one of the prophets and he's humiliated in the dust, like with Moses when he saw the burning bush. And then we notice also that the angels' worship of Christ was audible. They spoke words of good news that made men rejoice. I want you to see this. Consider with me here in verse 10 in Luke chapter 10. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings." Here's the evangel. Here's the good news. "Bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." It's a marvelous message. Good news. It was intended to be universal. You know, the Lord never intended for the message of the coming of His Son, or the death of His Son, or the resurrection of His Son, to be limited to just a select few. Callum came out of the auditorium this morning, or no, out of the Sunday school room there, and I said to him, "Are you the chosen frozen, or the frozen chosen?" God never intended for His message to be limited to just a few. It's to all men. That's what the angel says here to the shepherds. To all men. To all people. And then, their worship had to do with fulfilled prophecy. The promised Messiah, the seed of the woman, the Savior of Israel has been born. And that's in verse number 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." How many prophecies are fulfilled in the statement of this verse? I'm telling you this morning, dear friends, that if we believe that the prophecies of the Old Testament that promised the coming of the Lord Jesus, and He did come, then we should be believing the promises of the New Testament that speak of the coming of the Lord Jesus, because He will come. Why should we treat the promises of the Old Testament be true and real and literal, and then make the others allegorical or mythical or mystical? It's all the same. Old Testament and New Testament, all the same. And the angel worships God by telling the shepherds of fulfilled prophecy. And then the angel says to them, "Our worship, because Christ has come, the Messiah has come, our worship is verifiable." Isn't it marvelous that the Lord is never afraid of scrutiny? He doesn't mind if we examine what He says. Dig as deep as you will, you'll always find that whatever the Lord says is exactly true. And when He promises something, you can be sure it will be fulfilled. And when He tells us that something has been done, you can go and examine it, and it has been done. So He tells the shepherds here, He says in verse number 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord," and go check it out. "And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." You want to see if this is really true? Go and look. Go to Bethlehem and have a look for yourself. I've told you again and again, and you grow weary of me saying that grandfathers are just little boys in old men's bodies, and it really is true. I'm just a little boy inside here. And I have to tell you that I can't read this without jumping ahead to see that the shepherd said, "We've got to go look. We've got to see if this is true." And they came with haste. Now, if in my, I hope, sanctified imagination, you'll let me run with that just a moment, I hear the shepherds running down the hills, down the path, into the city of Bethlehem, running, searching, looking left and right. There must be some place that we can see that has a manger with a babe in it, and He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. And they look, and they look, and they look. And I want to talk to you about that next Sunday, so you've got to pull the handbrake on now, and you've got to see if you can keep your imagination idling till we get there. Because I see it as one of the most beautiful things in Scripture. Shepherds running. I hear the slap of their feet on the streets, looking for the Savior. Well, can you wait? Because our interest this morning is on the angels. And we need to see also that their worship was intended to be contagious. I've tried. I guess I should have asked Joy. She has a lot better vocabulary than I do. But I should have asked for a better word than contagious. And I simply could not think of a better word. But I'm suggesting to you that when the angel of the Lord spoke to the shepherds about this, we don't read very far until we come to verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." one angel, many angels. See, it's contagious even in heaven. Worship is contagious. What we need in our generation is not Christians that are bored with spiritual things, but so excited about spiritual things that they can't be quiet about it. It's contagious if you're excited about it. If you worship truly, someone else will come to worship truly. And when one angel provokes a multitude of angels to speak together, then they provoke the shepherds. And we'll see next week that the shepherds provoked many others. It's really God's way. It has to do with the spreading of the light, the sharing of the light. Their worship was intended to be contagious. And then their praise of God. Do you notice that phrase there in verse 14, the sentence there? Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Is that talking about glory to God in heaven? Or is that talking about glory to God to the ultimate degree? Is this speaking about the transcendence of worship that rises up and up and up and up and higher and higher and higher? And the angels say, there's no limit to how great the praise of God should be. We should be giving glory to God more and more and more and higher and higher and higher. I hope that we have an opportunity to make the heavens ring when there's a new heaven and a new earth with the sounds of our voices. We were talking this morning in Sunday school and we asked each other, what is the greatest number of people you've ever heard singing the praises of God? I have a CD of Welsh male choirs, 5,000 men singing. It's marvelous. I was in a Christian university one time where there were 6,000 lifting up their voices to God. What will it be like when there are millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of men, Old Testament Jews, New Testament Christians, lifting up our voices to God? Worship is intended to be the praise of God. I wish I could talk to you at length this morning. Our time is almost gone, but can I tell you something that they say here in verse 14, and on earth peace. And on earth peace. How long has it been, historians among us, how long has it been since there really was peace on earth? Truly, realistically, accurately, how long has it been since there was peace on earth? We'd have to go back to the moment before Eve took the fruit and gave it to Adam. And since that time, there's never been peace. All the schemes and plans of men to produce peace on earth always fail. I love to think that the Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and there will be no peace on earth until the Prince of Peace sits on the throne. The scripture tells us in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20 that the Lord Jesus made peace between man and God, the words of scripture, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the peacemaker. He's the one who brought peace to us through his death on the cross. The scripture also says that he gives us a message of peace for people who have no peace. It says that in Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, Peter is speaking to Cornelius. He says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And because we are at peace, we have peace within. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When the world is at war, peace rules in our hearts. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And we desire peace for our brethren. That's why so many of the epistles start with the words, grace and peace be unto you. That's what it says in Galatians chapter 1. From God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16 closes with these words. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. So peace on earth. Impossible without Jesus Christ. Peace on earth. Accessible by faith in Christ. And then that last phrase of the angel's words, we come to the end of their worship in verse 14, goodwill toward men. God's blessings from heaven because of the coming of the Messiah, because Jesus was born of Mary in Bethlehem. Do you have any idea? I confess I do not. Do you have any idea how much blessing has come to our world because the Son of God was made flesh? The angels worshiped him. So in closing, what do we learn through the angels' worship of the Lord Jesus? Well, that first truth, angels worship Jesus. The highest of all creatures, and yet man alone was made in the image of God. No angel was. And yet angels we see as being nearer to the throne of God at this moment than we can be. The highest of all creatures glorify Christ. A second lesson we learn is that angels speak forth truth about our Lord Jesus Christ. And the third lesson, they give us their message of worship so that we will inquire for ourselves. And the last is that when we learn from angels worshiping the Savior, we want to tell someone else. We want to tell others. Wouldn't it be great to sit down with someone who has a painting of an angel on the wall, or a statue, or some little sculpture, and be able to sit down with them and say to them, can I talk to you about the most important thing an angel ever said? And talk to them about the Lord Jesus. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Let me tell you what angels like to talk about. Scripture tells us that angels don't fully understand our salvation. They have a desire to look into it. Well, those of you who are saved may have an opportunity to sit down with Gabriel one day in heaven and say, Gabriel, I'd like to talk to you about my salvation. And Gabriel might well say to you, I've been wanting to ask someone. That's what Scripture says. Isn't it glorious? Now, I don't know about you, but I get cold chills, and it's not the air conditioner. About these things, I think how glorious it will be to tell the angels, thank you for what was written here in Luke chapter 2. You blessed my heart in your worship of Christ. Let's do the same. We pray, Heavenly Father, for ourselves. Such a callous and indifferent generation. No worship is given to anyone in so many circles, even in religious circles. And we would swim against the current. We want to go against the flow. We want to learn directly from Holy Scriptures that angels worship God. What a glorious thing. And we would be in their company. We would worship alongside them and give all glory to God, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus, our blessed Savior. Help us, O Lord, lest we take him for granted, who should be the focus of our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.